friend, Tyler Thompson, and she was here last fall to a ministry meeting that the ladies had, and it was such a blessing as she shared her testimony. She's written a book about it called Relentless Redemption, and there is a table out in the foyer. And pick up this book, take it home with you, enjoy the full story here, and some other ministry tapes, or not tapes, or CDs, or not even CDs, whatever they are, DVDs or whatever. And so you can take that home with you. As I listened to Laura Lynn share last fall, I just realized what a great ministry, spirit, and testimony she has. So I asked her if she would come and speak at our Anchor Ministerial Fellowship Conference, and she agreed to, and we just finished that this weekend in Brampton. There on Friday and Saturday with 100 and some pastors from across Ontario gathered together for that. And Laura Lynn did a great job sharing with us in that time. So I'd asked her, I said, would you just stay over with us a little bit and stay on the Sunday, minister to us in our local church, which she agreed to. Now, Laura Lynn, you probably have seen her. She hosts two national TV programs, Laura Lynn and Friends. She's also been a co-host of the 700 Club, and she does a lot of other things. In fact, this weekend, unbeknownst to all of us, there's sort of been a turn that has taken place in her life, and we have the privilege, I say it a privilege, just to be here and part of that transition. I really believe Laura Lynn to the next stage, to the next chapter of her life. And so I'm excited for her to come and to share some very important things with us. And so open your heart, welcome warmly, if you will, Laura Lynn Tyler Thompson.
Thank you. Okay, I'm on. Good job. You've got a good team back there. Wow, what a privilege. It's been an honor to sense the presence of God in your church in this beautiful place. I enjoyed being at the ministerial leadership time this last weekend, and I just want you to know that your pastor is so well respected and received by those pastors. He is a man with an excellent reputation, and you are truly blessed to have a man of God like Pastor Ken pastoring this church. It was really an honor to stand. You know, it's pretty, can you imagine how I felt like to have to minister in front of 100 or so pastors? That's an intimidating place, right? They've preached every sermon, they know the whole Bible inside and out, and they're godly, you know, and so you've got this pressure on you that you have to share. I thank God that sometimes he calls the foolish to be considered wise before him. Sometimes he calls those that are not of noble birth. Sometimes we feel inadequate for the call that God has on our life. But if you feel inadequate, it's because the enemy is trying to convince you that you don't have what it takes for the call that God has put on your life. You are more powerful. You are more victorious. God has more for you than you could possibly imagine. And it's definitely true that when the enemy sees that call of God, that thumbprint of God on your life, that he puts a bullseye on your forehead and he decides that he is going to try to take you out. And the enemy's been trying to take me out for an awful lot of years. Does anybody else feel that way? You know, there's some things that come against us. I want to speak with you today from my heart. Pastor Ken alluded to something. I was very honest with the pastors. I was very honest about my life, and I'm going to be very honest with you today. I really believe something. I hate wasting anybody's time, and I really hate when anybody wastes my time. You know what I mean? When they're not real, they're not authentic. And I showed up this weekend sort of thinking that the weekend would be a bit different, but God altered the plan. So I'm going to share with you about that story. Once in a while, God calls us to be more courageous, to be more fearless than we know we can be. Some of you may have noticed in the news what Canada is facing is a loss of freedoms. We're beginning to have a colder, cooler wind set in. Some of you may know that, and some of you may not yet know that, but I'd like to share a little bit of my story with you so that you would be empowered to know that that God is a victorious God, but also that there comes a point at times when we must stand. Before I share my personal story with you, I want to refer you to Daniel chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And he set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Ontario. Oh, did I say that? In the province of Babylon, in the province of British Columbia, it feels like. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials. Interesting that it's provincial, right? We have provinces here in Canada. To come to the dedication of that image that he had set up. And when he invited all of them, a herald loudly proclaimed that if you do not bow to this idol, that your end result would be being put in the furnace. Here was a government and an order of system that said you must bow to this idol, and if you do not bow to this idol, then you will be put in the furnace. It was about 8 months ago. I want to tell you a little bit of my journey, and I'm going to be very, very honest with you about something that happened. I was really enjoying my life. I had the best life. You know that saying, living the dream? Like, that was me. You know, I was living the dream. I had 2 national TV shows. I got to, you know, travel wherever the Lord would lead me, North America. I've been down to Florida. It is the best to do a women's conference in Florida. If you can ever get there, ladies, do get there. It's fun. It's super warm. Of course, we do have some warmth here. Like, what happened to the weather? I came up, I brought tons of boots, you know, from BC, because it's still just May, and I thought it would be cooler. Anyways, I've been roasting this last weekend. But it's a little bit like Florida here this weekend. But I've been down to Dallas, and I've been over to New York. I got to do, you know, conferences in the Bronx in New York City. I was just loving my life. And one day, a mother said to me, have you heard about the curriculum that's coming into our schools in British Columbia? And I was, unaware, because my kids are 22 to 28. I got 3 kids. They're out of school. I didn't hear anything about this. And she said, well, they are going to begin teaching every child that they are gender fluid. And I said, gender fluid, so that's like a new term. Like, what does that mean? Well, that basically every little boy can be a girl on the inside and can transition into being a girl if they want to. And they're going to be encouraging that, and they're going to be letting all the kids know that they're gender fluid. I said, wow, that is very unexpected. Maybe we should let everybody know. And so I was very taken back by this. One of the things I knew I could do to bring more information, I had a look at the curriculum. I started reading it through, and I found out that they want to, the curriculum actually says to the teachers, don't use the words boys and girls. Refer to students as students, and don't call mums and dads, call them parents. Parent one or parent two was also a suggestion. And so I began looking at some of the resources that they were offering. One of the resources that they want to read to every child is Jacob's New Dress. Jacob's a young boy who feels that he's a girl inside, and so he's wearing a dress to school. And I'm like, you know, this is a lot. And one of the curriculum resources is a book called I Am Jazz. Have you all heard of it's a reality series on television, I Am Jazz. And this is a true life story of a young man who feels that he is a girl on the inside, and he has begun transitioning. And actually, if you look at Jazz today, he looks very, very beautiful. His long hair, makeup, looks like a girl. And so a few episodes ago, one of the things that happened in the reality series, I don't know if any of you follow it, but it's not good. I don't follow it. I got this information off of a write-up about that episode. What happened was they went into the doctor to see the doctor because Jazz, being a young boy, has been on puberty blockers for a few years now. The puberty blockers, the doctor said, are going to lead him into having gender-affirming surgery so that he can feminize his body. He can have his organs cut so that he will look like a female. So the doctor then had some bad news and informed Jazz that the puberty blockers had stunted the growth of his male parts. And so the surgery was going to be even harder to perform. And so the parent that was with Jazz was very upset about this. And the doctor said, well, you know, this is experimental. Experimental. And there's a large experiment going on in our nation. And then what happened a few episodes later is that Jazz confessed that he has a crush on a girl because he's a boy on the inside. And so all of this was very interesting. They have a book series called I Am Jazz, and they are going to be reading that to kindergartners through to grade 12. Well, you know, kindergartners will read that, and through to grade 12, they have curriculum that will be affirming gender ideology, fluidity. That means that little boys and girls are asked to go up to a board, and this is one of the lesson plans, and choose where they are on the gender spectrum between male and female. Well, I thought that that was interesting because I know that my God said in his word that when he created us male and female. And when it was done, he said, it is good. And so there began to be a real concern in my heart about what was being said. And I said to this woman, let's do a show on this. I have a show called Laurelin and Friends. I can air and have interviews of anybody that I want. And I do these interviews typically at this great church in Langley, British Columbia. Multi-million-dollar facility. They've got lights and all the sound, and we shoot a show there. And I said, why don't we invite the whole community? Because I'm sure that parents want to know this and weigh in on it. To me, it seems like really crazy. I don't think I was picturing my 22-year-old son, who is just, a handsome young man. And I was trying to picture, I remember when I took him to kindergarten, you know how vulnerable they are, right, moms and dads? You take them in and they're kind of scared. They don't really want you to leave. And I remembered him at that age, and I was thinking about what it would feel like if the teacher was telling him that he could be a girl and that that would ultimately lead to social transition, to lifelong pharma, sterility, and gender-affirming surgery. I wouldn't want somebody to tell my little boy that when he was fearfully and wonderfully made in my very own womb, and that God has a plan and a destiny for him that does not include messing with his gender. And so this was a tremendous weight on my heart. And so I said to this lady, let's do this interview. And so we put it out on my Facebook page. And I've had, you know, a number of people following me over the years since I've had my public persona. And, I put it out on Facebook and I invited the whole community. Like, no matter what you believe, come on out. We're going to do a show. We'll have a question and answer time and it'll all be good. The next thing that happened after we put it out there was the pastor called. And the pastor said, Laura Lynn, we've got a problem here. We're getting calls from the LGBTQ and they're saying that you're a hater and a homophobe and a transphobe and that you're going to be airing a show that, you know, is going to be really hateful to the community. And I said, well, that's not true at all. I actually have some friends that are gay, and I actually believe in the freedom of Canada, which states that in Canada, don't you love it? That you can be anything you want. You can believe any way you want. You see, I believe that that is something we need to affirm because I want to have the freedom to worship in a church anywhere that I want to worship. And I want to be free to believe that this is the word of God and that God made me all female, not gender fluid all the time with all my fallopian tubes and everything going on. I'm just loving being female. And so I believe that. And because I believe that, I also believe that if someone else would like to be gay or lesbian or pansexual or transsexual or any of the other 64 genders that you want to be right now, that that's okay. It's just that I'd really ask you not to mess with my children. Fair? Sounds fair to me. So the pastor says, we can't do this. They said that they're going to show up and they're going to protest and they're going to have signs and they're going to call you all kinds of names. And we can't afford that because we are a loving church and we don't want to be in the news, with our name and our church splattered across the news saying that we're haters and homophobes and transphobes. And I said, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, so you know what we should do? We should book this in a school. So we called up the school, we paid the deposit, we said we're going to do a little show on the curriculum, we invite the community to come out, and we're going to talk about SOGI 123, that's what it's called. It stands for Sexual Orientation and Gender Identification. And this is the new curriculum that's going in, and we just like to let the parents know that they're going to be studying that, and even, all through the grades, they've got lesson plans that they'd like to use to teach the kids that they can be any gender that they want to. We're going to put it out there. And so the next thing that happened, I put it on my Facebook, and the school called us and said, wow, you cannot come here. You are haters, and you're homophobes, and you're transphobes. And I was a little bit taken back, and I said, but we are not haters. We just want to talk about a curriculum that has an ideology that does not match up. And last I checked, Canada has freedom of religion and freedom of conscience. And I'm not quite sure how an ideology that does not support my ideology is now being taught to my kids, largely with, without our knowledge. And by my kids, I mean the nation's children. And so the school said, well, you cannot do that here. We are not going to have protesters here. And, you just got to take this somewhere else. Like, we are not touching this with a 10-foot pole. And I could hear that, there was a lot of understanding, actually, of what I'm saying, but nobody's going to touch this. So I said, okay. So the next thing that we did is we said, well, we're going to have to get, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. So we booked another place. We booked a hall in Langley, BC. And we got real smart. We didn't put it on my Facebook quite until it was 6:15 for a 7 p.m. meeting. We made sure that we were in the building. We set the chairs up. We got the PA set up. We knew that we had taken the ground, and we were not leaving, and we were going to have our meeting by, come hell or high water. And then I put it out on the Facebook, and would you know, 200 people showed up with only 45 minutes understanding of where that meeting was. We were high-fiving. We were like yahooing, and we had the first underground meeting in Canada that I've ever had. So, amen. So you can bet that the protesters also found us. It was a wonderful night. We gave them coffee and donuts, and we said that they were allowed to come in if there was no, if they left their signs outside, and some of them did come in and listen to the presentation. And that night we put it out on live Facebook so that we could, get the word out. I had an adequate number of followers, but I didn't have the kind of following that showed me that about 14,000 people watched it that night. 14,000. And I was like, wow, I am popular. And so I was excited. So we shared a very loving message. We let everybody know that we love people. We are not against people, even people who do not choose to honor the values that we hold as Christians that are in the Word of God, but that we want to talk about a curriculum that comes against, families and teaches different values than Christians have, than Sikhs have, than Muslims, Jews, and I found out some atheists have, and even the LGBTQ, some of them do not like this curriculum of gender altering. And so when I got home that night, we had a great meeting. We felt like, we did share the information. We had a lot of questions that were answered. There was even a woman in tears. And ironically, she was a woman that says, well, I don't have any faith in my life, but I am still really shocked at what I have heard tonight of what is in the curriculum, as we told them exactly what they're going to be teaching our kids. So what I found out is that in British Columbia, this is the program that has been set in, and that the intention is, and it's going into Alberta and Saskatchewan and Manitoba, and this is the intention, is that they are going to be teaching this across the schools. When I got home that night, the Facebook Live page that had been up. You know, if you're familiar with Facebook, you can have people that comment on it. So the comments that came in were very disturbing to me. And they called me every name in the book. They called me a Hitler. And that was very confusing because I love the Jews, so I don't know why I would be called Hitler. I don't even have a mustache. And then they called me a hater and a homophobe and a transphobe and all those usual things, and even called me trailer trash, which I found quite offensive. But I had to sit there with my husband as we read, you know, that they had basically definitely tuned in to my page and had said all of these things. And I remember having to make a decision that night. Am I going to let name-calling stop me from speaking the truth? My truth, God's truth, not everyone's truth, but in Canada, we're allowed to believe what we want to believe. And I had to ask myself, and my husband, we made a decision that night that I'm not going to be bowled over by somebody who calls me names, that I'm going to stand for what's right. So I made that decision, and I thought, well, I'm strong. I'm still going to do more of these meetings, and it'll all be okay. But the next thing that happened took me a little bit more back by surprise again. They called 700 Club Canada, and they lit up the board, and they wanted me fired. And they said, you're a transphobe and a homophobe and a hater, and you shouldn't have a host like that on your show. And so, you know, it's kind of a little bit shocking, right? Because I didn't exactly mention to them what I was up to. And so when my boss calls and she's like, you know, what is going on in BC? People are hating you out there. And I'm like, well, what are they saying? Well, they're calling you a hater and a Hitler and trailer trash. And, you know, what are is it exactly that you know that's going on? And I said, well, they're telling kids that they're going to be gender fluid, and I feel I need to stand against that. And she said, well, you know, that sounds like that's true. I mean, that's not the word of God. We support that. But if you wouldn't mind, maybe just take your pictures down for now, that, you know, you're with the 700 Club. And I'm like, okay, you know, I can do that. So I took my pictures down, and they got a lawyer's sort of notice that the receptionist could begin telling everybody that Laura Lynn, you know, is acting on her own. We do not, basically, you know, we support her as our host, but we don't necessarily, you know, this is her own agenda. And so pretty soon, those calls kind of died down. But then they began calling the CRTC. So they called the CRTC, and they said, well, you know, you can't have this person going out over the airwaves that's being a transphobe, a homophobe, and a hater. And so then I found myself beginning to have to do all of this stuff. And the more that the hits kind of came, I found myself having to ask myself, what is my line? And am I going to bow to this ideology? And I thought about how history sometimes repeats itself. When Nebuchadnezzar asked the people that they would bow to an ideology that was not the ideology of God. And I found myself feeling the hot furnace getting a little bit closer and closer and closer. And you see, in the story in Daniel 3, there were some people that were faithful to Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't mind his rules at all. They'd bow to any old idol. They didn't care. They didn't believe in the gold idol that he had up, but they didn't care if they bowed. But there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes. And the ones that were watching them had this to say. It's interesting. They said this in verse 12 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty, you need to deal with them. I decided over and over in my heart that I was going to either choose to cave and to bow down and to be silent and or conform to an ideology that I knew did not match up to the word of God, or I was going to pay no attention to that ideology, and I was going to stand up for what was right. We know in this story that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get called in before Nebuchadnezzar, and he is enraged that they are not paying attention to what he said. and he prepares a very, very hot, fiery furnace for them. Well, the next thing that happened in my life, they called Joy TV and Vision TV, asked that I'd be taken off. And then it was very interesting because a man who was the vice president of the NDP party in British Columbia decided he would call me. And he let me know that I was, being a bit homophobic and that he could help me. And he could help to straighten out some of the issues and the problems that that I was having, because all I needed was some more information. So he let me know that he was now a mother of two. He used to be married and he had kids, but he had now had the operations to feminize his body, and now he was preferring to be called a woman. I said, oh, well, this will be an interesting dinner. And so we went off to dinner. And he told me a little bit about his life, that he's in what he calls a lesbian relationship with a woman, even though he's a man. So, I was just dealing with all the, the information. And we had a very nice dinner. I spent 6 hours with him, and I talked all about it. I heard his story. I heard about how, he got to be that way. And I said, I love Canada because people like you, Morgan Auger, can be anything you want in Canada, and I can be who I want to be. I'm just wondering, Morgan, if we could come to some sort of agreement, since you're the vice president of the NDP here in BC and you have some clout. You spend a lot of time in Ottawa here. I'm just wondering if we could come to an agreement that children are kind of off the table, that you live how you like and I'll live how I like, but would you leave the children out of it? And he said, oh, well, we can't do that. You see, children need to be protected from parents like you. I said, well, that doesn't sound very tolerant. That doesn't sound very inclusive. We had a nice night. I was hoping he'd pay, being the guy, but I had to pay. And so we got out to the parking lot, and he gave me a hug, and we left very well. And I knew that day, I'm not a homophobe, I'm not a transphobe, but I'm not willing to bow and let our nation's children be indoctrinated with an ideology that is going to steal their identity. I'm not willing to do that. So I kind of hoped that I'd stay on good terms with Morgan Auger, but it seemed that when I wouldn't bow to his ideology, that he kind of got enraged like Nebuchadnezzar did. And so one day there was this opportunity, a mother phoned me. She's kind of a vigilant mom. Now, they had a 17-year-old in the school, a local public school. And that day, her 17-year-old and another fellow had decided that they were going to skip out of a mandatory LGBTQ class. And she was all for that. She said, absolutely, son, you have my full permission to skip out. And he thought she was the coolest mom ever. And so they went down to the 7-Eleven, and she's telling me this, and she goes, and by the way, there's like 30 to 40 other kids that are going with them. By the time that we got there, because I said, well, you know what, can I go down there and we'll just film it? I'll take my cameraman, who's my husband, and we'll take my Facebook Live. Would you mind if we went down there and got like a little clip of what they're doing? And so she says, no problem, go ahead. By the time we get there, we find out there's about 100 kids who decided that they were going to skip that class. Now, this remains unverified to this day because nobody at the school wanted to talk about that. And so I get this clip, and I put it up on Facebook, and it is to this date over 80,000 views. And I'm like, wow, I am so popular. And so I didn't know I had it in me. And so the next thing that happens is Morgan Auger, vice president of the NDP in British Columbia, decides that he's going to take me to task. So he hashtags, how dare you police not get this woman under control. He hashtags me to CKNW afternoon radio show, global television, hashtag everywhere, everywhere, everywhere across the nation. And he is furious that I would speak to kids without parental permission. I had the best 3 days of my life. The next 3 days, having a battle royale on Twitter saying, so you have a problem with me talking to the kids, who, by the way, I actually did have parental permission, but you don't have a problem with the school talking to our kindergartners about an ideology that we have given no parental permission for you to talk to them about. I think that's intolerant. I think that's kind of bullying. And so, as we spoke about that, I've become his favorite person to mention on the Twitters, and I had to face again, what am I going to do when it becomes public? And then CKNW, our afternoon radio show, they called me a disgusting person out loud. Out loud. I heard it. Wow. Am I going to bow? Am I going to retreat? Am I going to be silent? We're so silent here in Canada, aren't we? I mean, we don't want to talk about religion or politics at Thanksgiving dinner, let alone do we want to go up against an ideology that's being told to us that if we don't bow to this, we're going to burn you. We're going to destroy your reputation. We're going to come against you. I've come to find out that, you know, the anti-bullying crowd can be a little bit bullying. And I let them know that. And I said, you know what? I will not bow to this ideology. I will not be silent, Morgane. I will not stop speaking about this. And I'm going up against Glenn Hansman, who is the president of the BC Teachers Federation. He is the youngest president they've ever had. He's an LGBTQ activist. He uses his position to indoctrinate our nation's children, especially in BC. This program is slated to go across the country. I call him out publicly. I call out Rob Fleming, who is the Minister of Education, who feels that somehow, how is it okay? You understand we have a Charter of Rights in Canada, right? That gives us freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. How is it that this is allowed to be taught in our schools when I do not ascribe to this religion and I am not holding altar calls in kindergarten? If you would like to teach my kids they are gender fluid, how about we teach them that Jesus loves them just the way they are, and we'll hold a few altar calls with the kindergartners? I think that'd be fair. So I've had these conversations, and now Glenn Hansman knows exactly who I am, the president of the BCTF. And I've gotten popular on all kinds of levels. Every time I put up a video, I put one up the other night. It's at over 6,000 views. And I say all of this to say that I'm being watched, and I've had to make some choices and some decisions. So just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, they said this to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They even knew, you know, we don't need to defend ourselves. We know what we believe. We don't actually need to defend our position. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it, your majesty. I liked how polite they were. This guy was about to throw them in the furnace. And you know what? That's an example of how we as Christians have to be able to stand up for truth in the face of something that goes against the grain of our very core beliefs. We have got to be able to say, Your Majesty, we will not bow. You know that many places were sent this form. If you wanted to have some young people come and work for you at your camp, or, you know, to be interns, you had to check a box this year, right? You had to check a box that said that you would support, abortion. And other things on that list were inclusivity. That's becoming a big word. How long till we have to check a box for everything that we have to do? How long before we have to check the box before we get a job? Before we adopt a child? Before we do all kinds of stuff in this nation? We have an ideology being told to us, and we have a choice about if we're going to stand or not. I did not come to this fight because I, you know, saw it and kind of recognized it and decided to be a champion. I got accidental information, and I was skipping through life thinking everything was okay. But once in a while, you kick over a rock. And just like in Ezekiel said, you know, when God called Ezekiel, he said, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I am going to send you among scorpions and snakes. And I'm asking you to speak. And whether they listen or fail to listen, you are to speak to them. And in Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah, he said, do not be terrified before them, or I will terrify you. And I've chosen not to be terrified, regardless of the furnace. And so, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to them, but even if God does not rescue us, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I've made some decisions in my heart that I will not bow to an ideology, and I will not be silenced, and I will choose to stand because our next generation is at stake. This is by far the worst assault against identity that our nation has ever faced. And I know you're dealing with some of it in Ontario. For some reason, it has come like a tsunami against us in British Columbia. I come bearing a warning that they are scheduled to go province after province after province with this ideology. The end, I don't understand it from a logical perspective, why any teacher would wanting to be teach kids, and they have it. Their whole thing is you can be a boy or a girl or somewhere in the middle, or they say this, or none of it. What is no gender? You know? Like, none of it even makes sense. You just kind of go, what are you talking about? And you know, all of these little videos they have about, you know, changing the language. Even Hitler knew that if he could affect the next generation, that's how he would take a generation. That's how he would change it all upside down. You know, have you noticed that some of your kids are accepting some of the liberal views that we now have in our nation automatically because they've been watching TV? So this hit very close to home for me, and I'm going to tell you what happened. What Pastor Ken was alluding to is that I arrived here on Thursday night to Ontario, and I was, you know, excited to be coming to a conference. I had, you know, full knowledge that this was going to be a full weekend, and we were going to have some fun, and I expected that, you know, it was going to be a celebratory time. With a little pressure, having to speak to pastors, but, you know, Lord help me. And I got to the airport, and I got picked up by my boss. And she helped me to get some stuff dropped off, and then we went for dinner. And at dinner, she said, you know, we really love you, and we support what you're doing. We support that you're speaking the truth, and we see the mantle and the call of God on your life. But, you know, like, it's just not our call. So you don't have a job anymore. So I felt that furnace licking at the back of my neck and had to make a choice again. And what I decided was, I will not bow. I will not be silenced. And it was a bit of a blow. And I understand their position from a marketing perspective. But I will tell you that you're not going to tell my little boy and my little girl, and you're not going to tell the nation's children that they can be gender fluid when we know that God said that He created the male and female, that He has a destiny and a plan and a beautiful life for them that does not include gender-affirming surgery. This is not going to happen on my watch. And I have found that as I've traveled the nation and I've been beginning to speak to parents, that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about and your standards just like me. And God has not called you necessarily to a stage where you've got to talk about this. Thank God you're all saying, you know, thank God you don't have to be the one. But I will tell you, that if we will stand together, do you know that there's 4 million Christians in Canada? If we would just stand together, if we would speak up, if we would just learn to use our voices the way that God commanded Ezekiel and Jeremiah to speak, whether they listen or fail to listen, if we would do that, that we would be able to stand in love, in kindness, but we would stand for truth. The ultimate result, if we do not stand for this, is that our children will end up very, very confused. There's something that's going on. It's well known in you know, psychiatrist circles, and that is called contagion. And they'll laugh at us when we say this, but it's well known. Contagion. Our kids kind of, you know, like the next trendy thing. Do you remember all the goth kids? Where's the goth kids gone? It was a fad. The thing about this fad, when a contagion begins to happen, this is life-altering. Suicide rates are very, very high for kids that are going through this and also after transitioning. The amount of detransitioners that is beginning to happen, they don't want to talk about that. That's not popular in the LGBTQ. They reject those. In fact, the media doesn't put those stories out there the way that they should. I have one interesting friend that I have gained through this journey, and he's a trans-identified male. So most trans-identified males call themselves trans women because they are feminizing, they're wearing a wig and makeup, and they you know, want to, you know, present as a woman. So I read this article that was written by a trans-identified male, and he said that if we allow this SOGI to come into schools, it's going to kill more kids than it helps. And I thought, who is this guy? And I asked if I could meet him, and if he would do an interview with me. And he finally agreed to that. And he told me about his story, about how he had been put into the foster care system, but his grandmother had asked the judge if he could only be put into Christian homes. In those Christian homes, he gleaned a little bit of God, but he had been sexually molested. He had been had a lot of issues with abandonment. He was very insecure. He didn't feel like he, you know, fit in anywhere into the world. And in fact, because he was so bright, he has 2 degrees. In political science and history, because he was so bright, he just felt like a square peg, you know, in circular places, and he never felt like he fit in anywhere. And because of this, he went into the trans lifestyle, and he told me all about it. And he said, "This is a destructive lifestyle." He says, "You understand that there's only a certain kind of people that really want someone who dresses like a woman." And it's sort of in an underground world, and it's a painful lifestyle. And you don't end up getting the friends or the love that you thought that you wanted. And I thought, how very, very curious that God would give me a friend that I could actually relate to. And he's in the LGBTQ. Do you know who is the angriest at him? Who sends him the most death threats, slashes his tires? The LGBTQ. Sometimes the anti-bullying crowd is a little bit bullying. Not very tolerant, not very inclusive. So you see, we're up against something that is quite deep. We're up against something that is coming to our nation. And the reason that I speak so boldly about it, I certainly paid a high price now to be able to do that. But I will tell you that I've seen behind the curtain. And we're facing something that is very dangerous to our nation. So this very weekend, as I've come here, and I just want to say, too, about my friend, that you know the story about Jericho, when God was giving Joshua the promised land. He sent a couple of spies. They found a prostitute on the wall named Rahab. And sometimes people in the most, not really the godliest places end up giving you intel about a land that needs to be taken. I do believe that my friend Jen Smith is coming to Jesus. I do believe, I just got him to watch The Case for Christ, the Lee Strobel story. He really liked it. He's getting who Jesus is. And he's also reading the book, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So I have a whole agenda going on. But I do know that we're not haters, right? We all do love. And you see, we cannot allow people who come against us, who try to convince us of something that is actually not true. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, if you are not going to bow, I am going to put you in that furnace. And you know what they did? They said, we know that our God can rescue us, but if he does not, your majesty, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up. And these men that were heating up the furnace were even the ones who were consumed by that furnace. You know, there are scriptures in the Word of God that those who set up traps for the righteous will themselves be consumed in this furnace. This furnace is taking lives. This furnace is heating up and it's consuming our fellow Canadians. And if we do not stand and if we do not begin to be the ones that are willing to speak and to even say, God, if I have to go to this furnace, I'm willing to do it. I know you can rescue me, but even if you do not rescue me, I am going to go to the furnace. I've decided, and in fact, the furnace has, you know, gotten pretty hot. I would say 7 times hotter than I was thinking this was going to get 8 months ago. It's gotten pretty hot, but I've decided that you can shackle me, you can do anything you want, but by the time this furnace is over, I know who my God is, and it is going to burn off every... The only thing that is going to affect me at the end of this furnace is that the shackles that were holding me back are going to be burned off, and that they have already been burned off. I've been set more free in this weekend than I ever was. I mean, what do I got to worry about? My job? I guess not, you know? And the really, really cool part is that when we decide that we are willing to go to the furnace, there is an incredible story. Nebuchadnezzar looks down and he goes, didn't we only throw 3 people in there? Isn't there a 4th person that we now see? And he looks like the Son of God. Do you know what I felt this weekend? I have felt like the Son of God has walked me through the fire. I have felt his breath on my face. It's the kind of place we only get to when we decide that we are going to stand against an ideology that threatens to take everything we have. When we decide we're going to speak, no matter what this costs, we will not bow to an ideology. We have reached that point in our nation where we have got to begin to speak and to say what we believe in love, your majesty, we will not bow. We will not bow. And the interesting thing is, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh my gosh, like get them out of there. And he looked at them and he walked around them. And you know, this doesn't say this in the word, but I know that he just looked in a gasp, like their hair was not singed. Nothing was touched on them. And this is the amazing part. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The very one who put them in the fire now praised the God that they served. And I dare to make a prophetic utterance to you that the only way that the LGBTQ are going to find Jesus, the very ones who sometimes put us in this furnace, the only way is that they are going to see Almighty God show up on our behalf. And they are then going to begin turning their lives to the only power that can set their identity free as well. And we need to be that strong. Amen. And I will close with this. I'll close with this. And this is what happened. They trusted in him, it says. Nebuchadnezzar says, they trusted in him and they defied my command and they were willing to give up their very lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. I don't know if I have to face giving up my life. I can tell you that I'm very blessed to live in a condo that has amazing security. And I'm really relieved about that. My dad, my missionary dad, you know, there. If you've read my book, you know I've got quite a story. I've been a real handful. And my parents have said to me, we're just so glad. I mean, you're finally turning out to be an okay kid. But now you're going up against this thing, and they know that I get threats, and they know that things are said, and that it it's a somewhat of a dangerous decision that I've made. And I looked at my dad, and he says, I worry about you. And I said, don't worry about me. I don't even care if I go to prison. I did prison ministry. Like, they have great TVs. They got 3 square meals. They don't have to cook. And you can actually upgrade your education for free. What's wrong with that? So then, you know, I said, Dad, and even if they take my life, we all got to go somehow. Why not go where, like in heaven, I heard there's special like crowns for martyrs, you know? So that's all eternity. Like when they can't scare you with anything, we get tough enough and strong enough and powerful enough in the name of Jesus to stand up against anything. And then our children are protected and our nation is protected and the righteous rule and reign in our nation. And then we have a godly country and God's blessing will be on us if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and if they will repent of their sin and they will bow before their God, then I will heal their land. And I will restore. I don't know what all of this means for the future, but I will tell you that I have a new career plan. I'm going to become an MP, and I'm going to go to Ottawa. And I'm once again going to hobnob with my friend, Vice President of the NDP, Morgan Ogier. We're going to have dinner. He's going to pay. And we're going to keep working through this thing, but I will not bow. And I pray that you join me in that. God bless you. Yeah. Amen.